Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. A little warmer outside than it was this morning. I went out this morning, it was freezing. Are we starting to get a little up there? You don't look hopeful. Okay, whatever. All right, okay, Matthew 16 is where we're going to be this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. We'll be in verses 24 through 28. Matthew 16, 24 to 28. Today we are in part two of our mini little series here in March, being reminded of this truth that we're called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, our aim from Matthew chapter 11 was really to hold high the one that we're called to follow. Of course, we know that we're called to follow Jesus Christ, our Savior, because we know that we cannot make disciples unless, again, we're disciples ourselves. You can think of it like any skill in life, whether it be carpentry, being an electrician, or a farmer. If I told you to go and reproduce more farmers and then teach them to be farmers, well, how could you do this unless you knew farming well? Well, you just couldn't, right? You couldn't reproduce unless you knew farming yourself. So in order to make more farmers, again, you would need to learn that skill. And this same principle is true when it comes to being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to be able to be effective in obeying the Great Commission to make disciples unless we take up the call ourselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about answering this call from the Scripture, we need to remember that there is cost involved. There's cost involved. It's not necessarily the sermon that everyone's always wanting to hear, because today we're going to talk about some hard things, but there is cost. There's cost in being a disciple and following Jesus, and there is particular cost in giving my life to obeying the Great Commission and making disciples of the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we'll be in Matthew 16 to do it. Now, as we think about just really briefly some of the context of Matthew 16, I just want to make a few comments on it. We should recognize that Matthew 16 has a very powerful verse in it. The context is this phrase that Jesus says, or this verse that he declares, where he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's an incredible promise. It's an encouraging promise that Jesus guarantees that over time the church is going to grow. So it's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's not a we'll see what happens, but what we have in Matthew 16, verse 18, is Jesus making a divine promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It reminds me of what God says in Isaiah chapter 46, where he declares, "I will accomplish my purpose. The things that I've declared, I will do." And so this promise in Matthew 16, 18, that Jesus is the one who will build his church, actually really informs our church growth strategy here at River Ridge. You see, as we think about the church growing at River Ridge Church, we don't need fog machines. We don't need light shows. We don't need all that kind of stuff. No, we need the Lord Jesus Christ as we exposit the Word of God to build up His church and have the Word of God grow deep in our very hearts. You see, church, the way that Jesus builds up His church, His bride, is through genuine belief by individuals. As individuals believe upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the life, death, burial, and Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, well, the church grows. Now, here is where our text today, verses 24 through 28, connects with what I'm saying right now. So, if you believe the gospel, if you're here today and you're a believer in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then you're part of the body of Christ. And this kind of leads to a question. If I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it enough for me to simply declare belief in Jesus and then go ahead and live however I want to live? Do I get to treat Jesus like a get-out-of-jail-free card that I just hold in my back pocket and I wait until that day where I get to present it and say, "Look what I did"? Is that all that the gospel is? Is just get out of hell and then I get to live however I want? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. And the reason for this is because we believe that genuine belief in the gospel will produce in individuals. Like, as people genuinely believe that the gospel, it's going to do something. It's going to work in us. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, that faith without works is dead. In other words, James is reminding us that if you have a declaration of faith and there's no production, there are no works, there is no fruit, then that faith that you're declaring is in fact a dead faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes an argument that our works matter. He says, therefore, I urge you to live a life in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So live a life that is in balance with the gospel that you declare. Right? We don't just declare the gospel and then do whatever we want. I don't just say I believe that Jesus is Lord and then live however I wish. No, I believe the gospel and then it leads to me living a life worthy of the calling to which I have been called. Romans chapter 6 is another verse that comes to my mind where Paul asks this rhetorical question. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Do we just continue to do whatever we want, live however we like because God's grace is so abundant? Well, he answers the rhetorical question by saying, may it never be. How can one who's dead to sin continue to remain in it? So we don't declare the gospel and then live however we want. Church, a genuinely saved life will be moving in a particular direction. And this direction will be one that looks more and more and more like Jesus over time. And I've said it before, it's not like just you believe in Jesus, go to bed and wake up and then you're just like him. It's over the long haul. You believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and then something happens. We begin to grow. We begin to be conformed into the image of Jesus, not only in how Jesus conducted himself, but also in the things that Jesus experienced. In verse 21 of our text, Matthew 16, it's actually not our text, but if you glance at it, and we'll actually look at this in just a moment, you'll see that Jesus told his disciples that he had a mission. And his mission was that he was going to Jerusalem to die. Well, in our text today, verses 24 through 28 of Matthew 16, he tells his followers that they too must die. He's going to die. And that they too must die. You see, today we are reminded that being a disciple of Jesus, again, comes with a certain kind of cost. It's something that can weigh heavy on us. There's no easy believism. There's no what Dietrich Bonhoeffer liked to call cheap grace. If you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, he was a pastor and theologian, a German pastor and theologian during the rise of Nazi Germany. And he coined this term cheap grace as a way of saying that we don't just receive grace and receive redemption and receive salvation and then pour out nothing. That's cheap grace. That's just receiving a bunch of stuff and then never doing anything. No, we believe that there's cost, that I receive the grace of Jesus Christ, which offers me salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and then it produces something in me so that I pour out on others. I pour out for the sake of God's kingdom. Church, disciples who make disciples are ready and they're willing to count the cost. This past week, I actually forgot that it was St. Patrick's Day. On Friday, it was St. Patrick's Day, and I thought it was interesting thinking about the man, St. Patrick. The man we know is St. Patrick. You see, our culture will take St. Patrick's Day, and they think it's only about wearing green so you don't get pinched, and for others, just getting as intoxicated as you possibly can. But St. Patrick's Day is actually about a man who counted the cost, like who lived for the sake of God's kingdom and the advancement of the gospel. If you don't know, the man we know as St. Patrick was born in Britain during the 4th century. He grew up in a Christian home, a Christian mother and a Christian father, and so he knew the gospel, but he had not yet believed. At age 16, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates, and he became a slave. He was taken to a land that he had never known. While he was a slave in Ireland, he actually remembered the faith of his parents, the faith of his mother and father, and he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Around 6 years later, at the age of 22, Patrick escaped slavery. He successfully escaped slavery in Ireland and made his way all the way back to Britain. And he reunited with his family, and it was great and wonderful, and he began to get back to life as he once knew it, but then he had something pressing on the inside of him. That his call in life wasn't just to go through the motions and reunite with his family. No, he had a particular call in his life to go back to the place that enslaved him, to share the gospel with his captors. That's the story of St. Patrick's Day. The story of St. Patrick's Day is about a man who counted the cost. The man who didn't just embrace cheap grace, if you will. No, it's about a man who expended his life, exhausted his life for the sake of the gospel. And dear church, this morning, this is our encouragement to remember that as we are aiming to be disciples ourselves who make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is cost. And so a simple way to put it this morning would simply be this. A disciple of Jesus who is diligent to make disciples of Jesus will embrace the personal cost and endure. And so that's where we are headed this morning. So let's look at our text, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. It's a familiar text to many of us. I'll begin in verse 24. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Excuse me, will you pray with me this morning as we commit our time to the Lord? Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. We believe in the sufficiency of the scriptures and the indwelling Holy Spirit who will guide us and lead us into all truth. Father, give us ears to hear this morning. Give us soft hearts to receive the message of your word. We trust and believe that you are at work to complete the good thing that you've begun in each one of us, to conform us into the image of the Son. So, Father, help us to understand and to know and to believe what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and help us to take on the calling to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. Father, this morning, we pray that you'd encourage us and challenge us and strengthen us according to your word. And we ask that you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So this morning, counting the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and the cost of making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want to highlight based out of our text is that disciples will suffer. Disciples will encounter suffering. Now, as we mentioned in the introduction just a moment ago, Jesus has made his mission known. And you can glance at that in verse 21. He has told his disciples that his mission is to go to Jerusalem, to be handed over, killed, and then raised from the dead on the third day. Now, because it was incomprehensible to think of the Messiah dying in this way, we read in verse 22, and you can glance at it. In verse 22, Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, actually rebukes Jesus. Jesus says, "Hey, look, guys, my mission is to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the grave." And Peter just can't imagine this, and he goes, "No way. I mean, you're not going to do this." He says, "Jesus, may that never be." You see, Peter could not comprehend that this would happen to God in the flesh. Now, rather than Jesus jumping on board with Peter's feelings and saying, "Oh, Peter, okay, all right, I love you," and not really telling him the truth, well, Jesus doesn't do that. He actually rebukes Peter, and he tells Peter in verse 23, "No, Peter, what you're doing right now is you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of man." So essentially, Jesus tells Peter that God's plan is that the Messiah is going to suffer. And we know that he did. He suffered at the cross. He suffered physically, where he bled for our forgiveness. He suffered as he bore our sin and guilt, again, for the forgiveness of our sins. And I've said this often at River Ridge Church. We believe that this was the plan from the very beginning. This wasn't Jesus saying, "Well, we got plan B or C or D happening here." This was plan A. This was God's plan from before the beginning of time, that he would glorify his great name through a great demonstration of his love in the sending of his Son for the pardon of a particular people. So, dear church, it's in this context that Jesus speaks the word of verse 24 when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, just as Peter thought that it was absolutely unimaginable for the Messiah to suffer, I believe the disciples also thought that it was unimaginable that they would suffer. I mean, why would they suffer if God in the flesh is walking and living among them? I mean, think about the gospel accounts and all the marvelous things that Jesus had done. He feeds thousands with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. He heals leprosy. He raises the dead. He teaches with authority. How could it be that if God in the flesh is in their midst, really right there, flesh and blood, they can touch him, that they would encounter suffering? I mean, it's likely that the disciples even thought, well, Jesus, you're going to set up your earthly kingdom now or very soon. So if Rome is going to be conquered and Israel's enemies done away with, suffer? Why would we ever suffer? Wouldn't the presence of the Messiah mean ease? No suffering at all? Well, though the disciples might have desired to think along these lines that there would be no suffering or hardship, we know that this just isn't the case. You see, the divine plan of God that leads to glory is a road of suffering. Just as the road to glory for Jesus while on earth was Calvary, so too the road to glory for disciples of Jesus is suffering and hardship. Now, of course, I'm not saying that disciples can't enjoy blessings from God as he sovereignly bestows them upon us. James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us that every good gift comes from our Father above, or the Father of lights. And so God certainly blesses us with good gifts. And so we don't have a call towards like asceticism where we just deny everything good and we deny every food that tastes nicely because we want to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. Like, I'm not saying that. If God gives us good gifts to enjoy, we ought to enjoy those gifts to the glory of God. But what I am saying this morning is that disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ know that while God might sovereignly extend blessing in certain seasons, there also is cost to being a disciple. You can't have the world and Jesus. It's one or the other. James 4, verse 4 tells us friendship with the world is enmity with God. So if you have Jesus, the world will hate you. And I believe Jesus said something along these lines in another place. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if the world hates you, then there's going to be particular hardship. It doesn't mean always hardship, all the time, constantly, in every way. But we should expect that there ought to be particular hardships that come upon us because we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. Right? So we should remember that if we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be particular hardship. Now, for disciples of Jesus, there are two roads of suffering that Jesus mentions. The first one in our text is denial of self, and you can see that in verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And this command that is given here goes totally against the flow of our sinful human nature. Sin at its root is selfish. Church, we sin in order to gratify the selfish side of our flesh. We sin because it feels good. No one ever has their arm twisted into sin. We sin because we want to. So gratification of the flesh is actually rebellion against God. And when we sin, we make ourselves actually out to be little g gods over and above the one true God, setting aside what he says for what we want. I read somewhere that sin is pleasure apart from God. That's what sin is when we say, I'm gonna go after what I want, my ambitions, my desires, what makes me feel good, and I'm gonna set aside the things that God says. That's what sin is. So when Jesus says to deny ourselves, it's important for us to ask, I mean, what does this mean? What does it look like? And I think at its heart, what this means is that we are to love God and serve him over and above ourselves. Setting aside our ambitions, setting aside our dreams, setting aside our honor, setting aside our thoughts, setting aside our possessions, and holding them before the throne of grace with an open hand and saying, God, while I might have these desires, while I might have these ambitions, I'm laying them before your throne with an open hand, and Lord, do with them as you will, because I'm your servant. So I'm not setting my ambitions and my desires above you, I'm surrendering them to you. And maybe the Lord will bless your ambitions, and maybe things will go in a certain direction, but maybe he'll say, no, I'm going to lead you in a different direction. You see, church, we are to pursue pleasure not in selfish desires, but in God. It's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. Not seek first your pleasure, not seek first your desires, not seek first whatever fill in the blank. It's seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added unto you. So, church, we're going to have to learn as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to say no to ourselves. We just got to learn to say no. I think that this is even the point of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where we are told to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do not only think of your own interests, but also think of the interests of others. And if you were to turn to Philippians 2 right now, what you'd find is that command To really just deny yourself in a horizontal way is rooted and grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to not walk in selfish ambition? Because Jesus is the one who's the second person of the triune Godhead, and he took on human flesh and was obedient to the point of death. Jesus lived his life in the most humble way possible. So he is the example for you and I as we aim to deny ourselves. A disciple of Jesus Christ will grow to deny self. But the second thing a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will do is take up their cross. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, this language that Jesus uses here would be very familiar, as we likely know. Upon hearing these words that Jesus speaks, the disciples would have had images likely that popped into their heads. And what they would have thought of when Jesus said, take up your cross, is they would have thought of Roman crucifixion. So a criminal sentenced to die by crucifixion, we know, would have had to carry their cross. And not only was carrying the beam of the cross something that was physically difficult, because that beam likely weighed around 100 pounds, so it was a hard road, but it was also something that was incredibly humiliating. I mean, this was done not in the privacy of maybe like the Roman guards or a few Romans. No, it was done publicly. And so this criminal would carry the beam of their cross 100 pounds, and everybody would see it was on public display. And the reason it was on public display is because this was meant to demonstrate submissiveness to Roman rule that was once opposed. Roman was trying to say something with the one who was carrying their cross. They're trying to say publicly, you see that one carrying their cross? And you're jeering at him, and you're yelling at him, and you're shouting at him. Well, that one opposed Roman rule. And see what happens to people who oppose Roman rule? They're now submitting to Roman rule. So it was put on public display to say something. Now, in a similar way, a disciple of Jesus is called to carry a cross. This certainly means difficulty, right? Jesus isn't using this imagery. He's not communicating here, well, hey, take up your cross. And guys, what I really mean is a life of smooth sailing. That's really what I mean. Take up your cross and everything's going to go smooth all the time. That's obviously not what he's saying. Right? You don't even have to know about Roman crucifixion to know that's what he's saying. He's using graphic imagery here to say that a disciple of Jesus is oftentimes going to be called to walk a hard road. It's not always going to be easy, and historically, we know this has been true. I mean, if you do any kind of, just a little bit of church history, digging into Christianity and saints of the past, you'll find that there have been countless men and women who've died for the sake of the gospel. People jailed for long periods of time, solitary confinement, burned alive. I think of people like Richard Wurmbrand, and I think of Jim and Elizabeth L. Elliott. I mean, this week I was thinking of William Tyndale as I sat in my office with multiple translations of the Bible right before me, within my reach. And I thought of this man, William Tyndale, known as the father of the English Bible. He was the first one to translate the Bible into the English language. I read this week that 90% of the King James Version came from the translation that William Tyndale put together. 75%, or around that number, of the Revised Standard Version comes from what William Tyndale put together. And William Tyndale didn't just walk this road with everyone shouting and cheering and saying, way to go, Mr. Tyndale, you're doing fantastic. No, he did it at incredible cost. You see, he believed in the sufficiency of the scriptures in defiance of the Roman Catholic Church, and his fate ended up being strangulation and being burned at the very stake. William Tyndale counted the cost, carried the cross that the Lord had laid before him. But although carrying our cross is something that's difficult, I also think that taking up our cross is about submissiveness to one who was once opposed. I mentioned this just a moment ago. You see, just as a first century criminal demonstrated submissiveness to Rome by carrying their cross, I believe a true disciple will carry their cross, demonstrating submissiveness to Jesus Christ. Church, the life of a true disciple will demonstrate that Jesus is Lord, that although we've all once rebelled, the Bible tells us that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were by nature children of wrath, although we once opposed God in every way, when we carry our cross, we're demonstrating that our allegiance is now to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Although we once opposed his authority, we're now submitting to his authority. That's part of what it means to carry our cross. So practically, our lives should be a demonstration that Jesus is our master. He's our king. He's our Lord. True disciples of the Lord Jesus don't live like self is master. We don't live like the state is master. Nor do we live like popularity is master. This means that we who follow Jesus will be willing and ready to enter hard spaces as the Lord leads and as the Lord calls, denying self, taking up our cross, and entering into those difficult spaces. And we do this as pilgrims on an active journey towards our true home, the celestial city. We're ambassadors for Christ and citizens of heaven. You see, true disciples don't just confess Christ and then sit around doing nothing. No, true disciples are moving in a direction. We're growing. And again, I'm not saying that, again, we just wake up and everything's perfect. No, we're growing. We're moving in a direction. We're actively following Jesus. And if we're actively following Jesus, it means growing in obedience. We deny ourselves and we take up our cross in obedience to his commands. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is even at the heart of what it means to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get at this a little more next week. But remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. In John chapter 8, 31, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Church, his word, the word of the living God, is to sit and rest above our opinions and above our preferences and above our wants and above our desires and above our ambitions and above everything else. We believe the word of God is sufficient and good for us. And so we submit ourselves to his lordship. So let me encourage you today to hold your life up against the mirror of Matthew 16, verse 24. Hold your life up against the words of Jesus where he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Ask yourself questions this morning. Are you growing to deny yourself and put God first in all things? Well, certainly we know that none of us are perfect at it, but is that the direction the Lord is leading you in, where you're submitting to his lordship? Are you taking up your cross so that publicly everyone knows that for you, Jesus is Lord? He's the King of Kings. I mean, someone was going to comment on your life, maybe someone who was a casual observer, not a close friend or a close family member, but maybe someone in your neighborhood who lives a few houses down. If they were to comment on your life and what they see, would they be able to witness? No, for that man or that woman, Jesus is their king. I can see it in the way that they live. Are we walking in obedience to his commands above our preferences? You see, church, being a disciple of Christ isn't going to make us more popular. It's likely not going to add any kind of earthly, you know, blessing like fattening your wallet or anything like that. In fact, in the eyes of many, if you're going to be a disciple who makes disciples, it's actually going to make your life look foolish to the onlooking world. They're going to look at your life. Many will say, well, that's just a foolish waste. Why would you live that way? Why would you extend yourself that way? Why would you exhaust yourself for those kinds of things? Why would you do that? It's going to look like a foolish waste. And this leads us into our next truth. And we know that disciples are going to suffer and that they're called to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow after Jesus. But we also know that disciples are called to live sacrificially. Look at what Jesus says in verses 25 and 26 of our text. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now, before we get to some of the difficult part, we should know that here in these verses is a promise. And this promise is actually reiterated by Jesus in Matthew 10:10. It's the promise of life for those who belong to him. In John 10:10, Jesus says that the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. So there's a promise here. You follow Jesus. You're his disciple. The promise is life. Now, we know that a life apart from Jesus may for a moment, if we're honest, a life apart from Jesus may for just a little teeny moment to some look appealing, just for a second. I mean, you see those who are just kind of doing whatever they want, and they're living their life however they please, fulfilling every single kind of desire. But what we know from the scriptures is that this is, although for a moment it might look fulfilling, it's a life that leads to an eternally condemned and lost soul. And this is what Jesus alludes to in verse 25 when he says that if anyone is wishing to save his life, he's going to lose it. Like you're trying to hang on to all your stuff and hang on to your desires and hang on to your ambitions and do whatever you want. You're actually going to walk the road of an eternally condemned and lost soul. You're going to lose your life. Church, the world calls a self-denying, cross-carrying disciple of Jesus Christ foolish. It's foolish. And it makes sense that they would call it foolish. The unbelieving world is blind to eternal reality. Now, of course, we know that we aren't to be foolish just for the sake of being foolish. We don't live our lives saying, well, look how foolish I can be. I'm really following Jesus. But what we are saying here today is that the life of a Jesus follower should be moving in a direction, should be moving in the direction of looking different, looking more and more like Jesus. Because this is God's plan for those who are his predestined plan from the very beginning time of, even before the very beginning of time, is that he would conform those who are his into the image of the Son. Now, the reason a genuine disciple grows to look like Christ is because of Christ who is in us. I think this is part of what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Church, this is why a disciple of Jesus denies self and takes up cross. We don't deny ourselves and take up our cross. We're not moving in that direction because we're strong. We're not doing it because we're sufficient. We're not doing it because of what's in, like in and of ourselves. No, we're doing it because of he who is in us. It's the life of Christ at work in us who believe to reshape us and transform us into his very image. And so, church, he's the grand disciple maker. When we think about being disciples who make disciples, Jesus is the grand disciple maker who continues his very work to this day. I mean, in the first century, he physically looked at some men and said, follow me. And even today, he's still saying to individuals all over the planet, follow me. Be my disciple. So because the life of Christ is being reproduced in us, we are growing and should be moving in the direction of making disciples as well. And this means a willingness to sacrificially invest in others for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of God. This desire to teach others how to live for Jesus Christ is part of the new nature that we have been given. It's part of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, it's Christ's life in us. I mean, even think back on your life. Who's discipled you? Maybe it was many people. You probably didn't just have one person who discipled you. You've had a lot of people over time who have invested in you and discipled you. Now think about your life and think about those who've discipled you and ask yourself a question. Why did they do it? Did they do it for fame? Did they do it for money? Did they do it for popularity? Well, of course not. The disciples who make disciples do it because God is at work in them and through them. You see, disciples will grow to live sacrificially even if it looks foolish. And the question for us is, does this characterize us? Is this a growing characterization of you and I? And I want to say this next part gently because I don't know where you're at in life right now, but we should ask ourselves a question. Like, have I been an active disciple of Jesus who's aiming to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow hard after him? Or have I simply been, for a really long time, a Christian in name only? Well, I say I'm a Christian, and I declare certain things, and maybe even go to church, but then, like Monday through Saturday, just do whatever I want, and live however I wish, and fulfill every desire. Are we Christians in name only who are only concerned about fulfilling personal pleasure in the way that we want to seek it out? Are we Christians in name only who are only concerned about the opinion of man? Church, the question of discipleship I would submit to us today is not up for debate. This isn't something that you only do today if it's right for you. Like, I'm not preaching that message. I'm not preaching a message today that is saying, well, discipleship is probably only right for about 15% of you. The 85%, the rest of you, you can just kind of do whatever you want. It's not up for debate. This isn't optional. No, it's the calling of every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be an active follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be thinking and praying about making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we go through seasons of ups and downs and twists and turns? Do we go through spiritually dry places like deserts in our lives? Of course we do. Like everybody does. You have times where you're feeling close to the Lord and he's working. There's times where you feel really far away. Lord, where are you? What are you up to? But regardless of the season, Regardless of whether or not you are in lush land that's you know providing a lot of shade, or you're in the midst of a desert, regardless of the circumstances, the overall aim of every genuine believer should be growing disciple in your context. Now, I believe God has given you a particular context. You know people that I don't know, and I likely know some people that you don't know. You have a particular sphere of influence, a place that God has placed you at this season of your life, in this time. And so the question again is, in your context, and these are things you need to ask the Lord, am I a disciple? Are you a disciple in the place that the Lord has called you right now with an aim to reproduce followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we growing to be those who count the cost and persevere and are aiming to bring others along? Now, to be sure, dear church, we should be very clear. This isn't easy work. It's oftentimes exhausting. Being a disciple who makes disciples is hard, and it's difficult, and it's trying, and it's frustrating, and there's days where it's perplexing. But let me just say that being a disciple who makes disciples was never meant to be easy. It's never meant to be a simple, smooth sailing, no problem, piece of cake kind of thing. No, it's something that's meant to be trying, because if it was easy, you would never go to God. No, you would gloat. You'd think, oh man, I am so great. Look at all these wonderful things that I'm doing. But when it's hard and it's perplexing and it's difficult and it's trying and it's frustrating and you're awake at night and not able to sleep, you know what it does? It drives you to your knees. And you cry out, God, help. Don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Lord, will you help me in this situation or with this individual? You know, making disciples and being a disciple is hard work, and it drives us to lean into the grace of God Almighty. Now, as we think about these truths that we've discussed, being a disciple who makes disciples, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, if we ever need any kind of motivation, I think our final verse that we're going to look at, verse 27, it does just that. We're going to kind of overlook verse 28 because I think that refers to the next chapter. But look at verse 27 because I think we have some motivation here to press on in really hard work. It tells us, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So what is it that should motivate a believer in Jesus to live as a radical disciple of Jesus? Well, according to verse 27, we have this truth that Jesus is coming back one day. Like he's really coming back. And according to Titus 2:13, this is our blessed hope. Like this is something that we look forward to. This will be a day of great joy when we will be together with Jesus, our Lord. And it's something that's really going to happen. He's not just coming back in the hearts of those who know his. It's not just an idea that kind of encourages us in the moment, but not really going to happen. No, church, he's coming on the clouds. He's coming one day. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This is what we believe. And when we meet our Lord, when we meet our master, either by death or his second coming, when we arrive at our true home and enter into his very presence, we are aiming and desiring and hoping to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done with the commands that I've given you and the call that I placed on your life. Why do we want to hear well done? Well, we want to hear well done because we know it's hard, it's difficult, and oftentimes we feel like we're just crawling down the road of sanctification, leaning into his grace and praying for his help. It's a hard road. So we want to hear our master look us in the eyes and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Church, the reality is, disciples making disciples is a strenuous trek to bear. We shouldn't play games with it. We shouldn't pretend like it's easy when it's not. It's a strenuous trek to bear. But it's the calling that God has placed on all our lives. Everybody here. And to encourage you, because I know this morning some of you might be thinking, well, pastor, wrong Sunday to come. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, lose your life, all this kind of stuff. Like this is kind of maybe hard and discouraging, but to encourage you today. To encourage you, I want to remind you that God has equipped you to do the things that he's called you to do. Like Christian, believer in the gospel, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's given you his indwelling Holy Spirit. He's equipped you and is equipping you. He's gifted you and he's growing you. Like he's given you the Spirit of the living God that you might live a life that aims to fulfill the things that he's given us in his very word. So is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. But his Spirit's alive in you. And it's doing something. And as you step, he's faithful to come through. He's faithful to grow you. You see, church, answering this call that we've been given has earthly cost. I don't know what the earthly cost looks like for each and every one of us. It might look a little different depending where you are and where you live and all that kind of stuff, but there's earthly cost. You might say, I'm a disciple who wants to follow Jesus and obey his commands and believes that the word of God is sufficient, and I'm going to make disciples, and the cost for you is you lose friends. Or maybe you lose family. You say, I want nothing to do with you. Or maybe you lose money. Or maybe you lose your life. There's earthly cost to being a disciple who makes disciples, but there's also, dear church, heavenly gain. There's great heavenly gain in obeying the scriptures. To be a disciple means union with Jesus and the joy of eternally belonging to him. Making disciples means the joy of obedience to Christ's commands and a spiritual heritage, which is something that we should all want. To have a lot of spiritual grandchildren, people that you've invested in for a really long time, over a long period of time. This is the heavenly gain that is ours. Now, as we close, I realize this morning that there still likely needs to be some flesh and bones put on disciple making. Maybe you're here today and you were here last Sunday and you're thinking, all right, I'm following you. I get it. Follow Jesus. He is Lord. Count the cost. I understand. But how do I do it? Like, I want to be a disciple, and I want to make disciples. How do I actually make disciples? And I want to just be totally honest with you. Like, I don't have every answer. I don't have all the answers, but I want to grapple with this. And I've challenged our elders to be thinking about this and to be praying about it. I don't have every answer, but I do believe the Word of God gives us direction. And so we'll look at that next week. Next week, we're going to look at some direction that I believe God's word gives us in just practically what it looks like for us to be disciple makers. But in the meantime, my encouragement for all of us is to soak these things in like a sponge. Soak these things in like a sponge. Be a disciple who makes disciples. Ask the Lord for courage to count the cost, however it might look in your life. And ask the Lord to show you where and how you might be able to be one who spiritually invests in others. Again, I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't think there's a carbon copy, just everyone does exactly the same. It might look a little different for you, but I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to ask the Lord these things. God, help me to have courage to count the cost. Help me to know how I can spiritually invest in others. This morning, I want to close with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you had your bulletin and you took note of the sermon's title this morning, You saw that the title today is The Cost of Discipleship, and I just want you to know I didn't come up with that. I stole it. Right? I stole that title from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a short little book called The Cost of Discipleship, and it's something every one of us should read. The Cost of Discipleship. As I mentioned earlier, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who lived during the rise of Nazi Germany, and although he was living in times that were incredibly difficult, like hard to imagine difficult, where often there was a hunt for his head. Although he lived in trying times, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had committed himself to making disciples, to being a disciple who makes disciples. And he would regularly gather together men and invest in those men and pray over those men and make sure that they were understanding how to read God's word and trust in it even though things were hard. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, although imperfect, was a disciple who was aiming to make disciples. And so I want to leave you with some of his words written down in The Cost of Discipleship. This is what he says. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at his call. Will you pray with me this morning as the worship team comes forward? Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. And although we've discussed and pondered together some difficult things, the command to deny self and take up our cross, to not seek to save our life, but to lose our life for your sake, Father, as we've pondered difficult things, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each and every one of us to encourage and to strengthen and to equip. Father, help us to know what it means and what it looks like to be disciples who make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess to you that we do not have every single answer. And maybe there's particular contexts in this place that are difficult and hard and perplexing. But Father, show us, because we believe this is your plan for multiplying followers of Jesus. This is your plan for church growth, that we would be disciples who make disciples. So Father, help us and equip us and strengthen us. In the good times and in the bad, may we be able to be a people who declare it is well with our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.